Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would direct your attention today for a little to the words that we read together in the first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And we may read just now from verse 37, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so on. Be it unto me according to thy word. Well, this is a most remarkable meeting that is before us in these verses in this chapter. If you think of the personages who are here meeting together, you have the person of the angel Gabriel, a visitor to earth from heaven, one of the highest of the angels of glory, standing in the presence of God, which we take to mean that he is one of the nearest to the throne of God of all the myriads of angels in heaven. And here he is, and he's having an interview with a very young person, Mary, who was insignificant in the eyes of men, as far as men could judge. But as he tells her, she was highly favored of God, and blessed art thou among women. And then we have Elizabeth, a godly old woman, an afflicted saint of God. And these two godly women, holy, humble, gracious women, an example to the Church of God down to the end of time. Elizabeth and Mary, as we see here in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, there was true godliness, there was a true remnant of godliness in Israel at this time who were waiting for the Messiah. And they are very precious examples of that godliness. And then you have two others who are meeting together here. And one of these is the greatest who was to be born of women, of mere men, the greatest mere man who was ever born. And that was Elizabeth's child in the womb, John the Baptist, the future John the Baptist. And you would say, well, these four meeting together, or the angel meeting with Mary, and then Mary and Elizabeth and John in the womb meeting together, what a conjunction, what a marvelous meeting. Ah, but dear friends, there was an even greater. There was a greater than all at present in the house of Elizabeth, when Mary came to salute Elizabeth. And that was the Lord of glory himself in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It was the God-man. He was in the womb of his mother, Mary. She was the mother of the human nature, of the Lord of glory. And that itself is a wonder, a great wonder that there would be a visitor from heaven in the person of the angel Gabriel. But vastly, incomparably, infinitely greater, that God and man were meeting together here, meeting together in the person of Emmanuel, God with us, and he in the womb of the Virgin Mary. to be born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them who were under the law. Although the outward circumstances of their lives and their births, the lives of their mothers and their birth into this world were humble and insignificant, unnoticed by the eyes of men at largely. Yet here we have the great, great meeting between heaven and earth, and it is all for the salvation of sinners throughout the world. Now the angel announces to Mary, there's an annunciation of the good news that Christ is born into the world, that Christ is coming into this world to be born, to be the Saviour. What a description. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That itself, David's house, had fallen into great decay. They were in poverty. They were insignificant in the eyes of men, the line of David. This was a great promise. Glad tidings, as was said later on in chapter 2 to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. He didn't come in great pomp. He didn't come in great outward circumstances of wealth and power and outward glory. But this is the sign that the Saviour of the world, that the God-man, the Son of God, has come into this world. He shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And at the announcement of this to the shepherds, suddenly that was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. This is the greatest news that was ever announced to man, the coming of the Saviour into the world, the divine Redeemer, the God-man mediator. Now, we see in the responses here to this news how the graces of God's people respond to Christ, to the coming of Christ, to the announcement of Christ coming into the world. There's different emphasis here in the various responses of Mary and of Elizabeth, and we'll also try to consider also how John in the womb responded to this marvelous announcement. And Christ coming to save in God's great name, Christ coming to the soul of a sinner, Christ coming again to restore his presence to his people, Christ coming to the church by way of revival, Christ gathering sinners to himself, it provokes a response, friend. There must be a response in the heart, either by way of acceptance or by way of rejection. It brings out the graces of God's people, as we will see here. But what response do these things provoke in your heart? Do you shut the door of your heart against the glad tidings? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Christ has said to your soul today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. When Christ comes into the soul, he comes in to abide. He comes in to dwell there forever. That's the great matter, that we might learn from how these godly ones, Mary, Elizabeth, and John, how they responded to Christ coming into the world. Well, we'll seek to consider then, first of all, how Mary responded to this announcement. And then secondly, how John responded to this announcement. And then thirdly, how Elizabeth responded to this announcement. And then we must, by way of application at the end, put the question to each one of us. How do you respond to this announcement? Well, how did Mary, first of all, respond to this announcement? It was a heavenly visitation. It was an inbreaking from the land of far distances. The land of praise is the land of pristine holiness and glory, where God manifests his presence in the most wonderful way, where the throne of God is, that this heavenly visitor came unexpectedly to Mary. And when we read of this in the Bible, when an angel appears, it generally provokes fear and consternation and awe. You can think of Manoah. Now, we believe that that angel was Christ, of course. But the point holds, when there is a visitation from heaven, it puts an awe upon the soul. You have it with Moses. When he discovered through the voice of God that the place where he was standing was holy ground and he had to put his shoes off his feet, what a holy awe was upon his soul. Ezekiel there, he got a vision first of all of the angels, the wheels within the wheels, the glory of God manifested in these creatures, the angels, and how they work in providence, how everything is working together so intricately, so gloriously, so wonderfully, so wisely, for the good of his people. And he was amazed at that, but then when he saw that the glory of God on the throne, high and lifted up, and the rainbow around the throne, the likeness of the glory of the God of Israel, he sat down for 7 days astonished. Ah, what about Daniel? When Gabriel, the selfsame Gabriel, came to visit Daniel with his message, Church of God was in captivity. Everything seemed so dark and dismal. Ah, but here's a visitor from heaven coming to encourage Daniel. Daniel, you're in the way of duty. You're searching the scriptures. You're praying in the spirit. You're longing for the captivity of Israel to be released. You're confessing the sins of your people. What does Gabriel say? He says, O man greatly beloved. That's the message from heaven for Daniel. He goes on to speak of God's power over all the kings of the earth, that God is in control of all their wars and all their activities. And he goes on in chapter 9 of Daniel, O man greatly beloved. He gives him the message that Christ will come in the fullness of the times and the wall shall be rebuilt even in troublous times. And this is exactly what is taking place here. Gabriel came to announce it to Daniel 490 years before this. You can count up the weeks, the 77s, and it takes you right down to the time when he appears here to Mary. And just as he encouraged Daniel and said, O man greatly beloved, what does he say to Mary? O woman, O thou that art highly favored, to get this visitation from heaven, yes, and all the more, vastly more consequential, to have Christ, to bear Christ, to bring forth the Christ of God into the world, to be the mother of Emmanuel in that sense. Thou hast found favour with God. Blessed art thou among women. That means that of all the women who were ever in the world, she is the most blessed. The Roman Catholic Church, as we know, idolize her and worship her. It's not the Mary of the Bible. It's a pagan, heathen goddess they're worshipping. They say she was blessed above women. But it says here she is blessed among women. She is highly favored among women. But Christ, plainly in his dealings with his mother later on, shows that she is not to be worshipped. And she needed a savior. She needed a savior. That's what she speaks later on. She rejoiced in God, her savior. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my savior. There's no word here of Mary being without sin, Mary not needing grace. But Mary, who bore Christ into this world, she was depending upon Christ for the salvation of her soul. So we can say this with regard to Mary. It's not only that she had awe and reverence and godly fear at the announcement that Christ was coming into the world, but she believed. She had faith in the word of God at the mouth of Gabriel. And Elizabeth confirms that later on when she says later, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She's speaking of Mary. She's speaking of the faith of Mary. Blessed is she that believed. It's because she put her trust and confidence in the Lord. She was a believer. Young folk here today, she was a young person. She was probably in her mid-teens. That's when they tended to marry in Israel in those days. And she was trusting in the Lord. She was an intelligent woman. She was a spiritual woman, a woman given to meditation on the word of God. You can see that. She pondered these things in her heart. She laid them up. She thought about the word of God. And when she speaks the praises of God later on, from verse 46 onwards, you can see her mind is just filled with the word of God. She thought scripturally. She thought biblically. Because her heart and mind were taken up with divine truth. It's an outpouring of what was already in her heart when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit came upon her. She believed in the word of God. You're never too young to put your hope and trust in Christ. Parents are to fill up their children's minds with the Bible as much as they possibly can. As a godly woman once said, a Sabbath school teacher, our duty is to fill the water pots with water, that Christ would turn the water into wine. We can't give grace to our children, but he can turn the water of the outward knowledge of the Bible into the wine of spiritual saving knowledge. That's what Mary had. She needed all the education she could get. Mothers need all the education they could get. It wasn't for a high-flown career in the eyes of men, but it was to nurture this child. To the honor that God puts upon the mother in the home. That's an elevation of the call of a woman, of the life of a woman. The Bible gives the highest place to the woman, to the highest place to motherhood in the home. And we should always bear that in mind. We live in a society that totally rejects that view. But that is what the scriptures teach. And the more learning she had, and the more she pondered these things and meditated upon them, the more blessing she received. The Lord was making her fit. She was a fit vessel for the great work that she had to do. A sword would pierce her own heart. That's what Simeon told her when she would see the sufferings of Christ, when she would see how her own son, the son of her womb, would be despised and rejected of men. That would pierce her motherly heart. What a bond there is between a mother and the child. But you see, she was obedient. Where there is faith, there is obedience. And true obedience is a sign of true humility. You can see that in her language. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. She was spiritually humble. And she was obedient because she trusted in the word of the Lord. Do we not learn then from Mary, from this wonderful example of humble, obedient faith, this marvelous person that she was in the life of grace, even in her youth, that the Lord works with the humble, with the meek, with the despised, with the rejected. That's the law of the kingdom of God, friend. There's no place for pride in the gospel. No place for pride in the kingdom of God. The humbler, the meeker, the more submissive, the more obedient, the better. Whatever sufferings the Lord had intended for her to go through on account of her connection with Christ, this is her language. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord, in other words. Be it unto me according to thy word. See the humility and the obedience. When the Lord has a purpose of raising up a people, of reviving his church, of saving a soul, of someone doing a great work in the kingdom of God, he will give them humility. Moses had to learn that lesson. He wasn't humble when he slew the Egyptian. He wasn't depending on God's strength. He was depending on his own strength and in his own wisdom. But he had to learn through 40 years of trouble and exclusion and isolation to depend entirely on the Lord. And when he got that vision, it wasn't a vision, I should say, but when he saw the burning bush, he saw the Lord commissioning him there to go in to Egypt to lead them out. What was true of Moses then? He feared to go. He couldn't go. He had no strength to go. He had been emptied of his pride. He was humble. And the Lord did a great and wonderful work through Moses. And so it is, dear friend, the greatest work of all, the great work of redemption, it was accomplished by the Son of Mary, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who humbled himself to behold things in this world, the great wonder of God manifest in the flesh. He humbled himself. He was of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's through humility, it's through submission, it's through obedience that Christ saves his people from their sins. And if you are to follow Christ and to take up his cross daily, you must humble yourself. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There is no other way to heaven, friend. You can't get the crown of heaven without bearing the cross of Christ in obedience, in submission to his holy will. Is this your language today? Have you got something of what Mary had here? Behold the servant of the Lord, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Whatever the Lord has purposed, whatever the Lord commands you in his word, however hard for flesh and blood, however difficult, however much opposition, whatever fears and distresses are coming upon you as a result of that, do you have this prayer at least rising up in your soul? Good is the word of the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord. Let him do unto me as seemeth right unto him. That's what Mary could say. That's what faith, the language of faith, is saying to God. Now, how did John in the womb of Elizabeth, how did he respond in the second place to this wonderful announcement? You can see in verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and so on. But the babe leapt in her womb. This is marvelous. It's beyond fully our power to explain it, how a child of 6 months of age in the womb of his mother, Elizabeth, responds in this way. It's not just a turning around, it's not just a kick from one of the limbs of the child, which can happen randomly all the time in this case. That's not what we're talking about here. Elizabeth knew immediately that there was something spiritual, there was something highly significant in what had just taken place within her. It was spiritual. Now, how can a child at that period of its development, when they haven't got consciousness, when they've never been exposed to the outside world, their senses have not developed, their consciousness, their understanding has not developed, how can a child then have joy in this way because of something that has taken place outside of it? It's remarkable. There is no natural explanation for it. But we have a clue in the word of God in Psalm 22, do we not? For it speaks there of Christ. When he was on his mother's breasts, hoping in the Lord. Thou art he out of the womb that didst me safely take. When I was on my mother's breasts, thou me to hope didst make. And I was cast upon thy care even from the womb till now. And from my mother's belly, Lord, my God and guide art thou. This was no ordinary child that Elizabeth was carrying. The Lord worked in an extraordinary way. What it is, surely, is that John the Baptist was regenerated by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. And the spiritual life that was in his soul, though it wasn't fully developed, the spiritual life that was in John's soul, the life that would blossom as the forerunner, as the herald of Christ coming into the world, John's special task, his great work, to proclaim the coming of Christ into the world. And here, when there's this meeting, the two unborn, John and Christ, isn't it absolutely marvelous, dear friends? And there's a spiritual union. There's a spiritual harmony. There's a spiritual mutual communion and rejoicing between them. It is all together of the Holy Spirit. It's the life of grace in John, responding to the one whose Holy Spirit has given him this life. Ah, these things are too hard for us to understand, too high to fully rationalize them. But that is how we understand why John leapt in the womb. Christ had come, his own Savior. It wasn't Elizabeth's joy that she's speaking of. It's the babe leapt in the womb for joy. It's spiritual joy in the soul of John the Baptist. Now, does Christ coming into the world to save sinners, Christ coming to save his people from their sins, Christ coming to fulfill all righteousness, Christ coming to make an end of sins and to bring in an everlasting righteousness, Christ coming, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, what effect, dear friend, does that intimation, that wonderful glad tidings from heaven, what does it have upon your soul? Was it not true of you, child of God, when the Holy Spirit showed you your sin, when he showed you your hell deservedness, when he showed you that the wages of your sin is death, when he convinced you of your absolute need of Christ, when he showed you that there was mercy in God for a sinner even the like of you, and that God would be merciful to you for the sake of the Christ of God who came into the world and who did all for the salvation of his people, when you came to realize that this was so, did it not give you hope? And as you came to put your hope and trust in Christ, laying hold of the Savior in a day of his power, putting all your hope and confidence in his mercy, believing that there was forgiveness with God that he may be feared, laying hold of this, that there is forgiveness with thee through the precious blood, did it not cause some degree of spiritual joy in your soul? Did it not cause your soul to leap, dear friend, that there was a hope that your sins would be pardoned through the blood of Christ, and that you would be on your way to everlasting life? If you really believe that, whatever the darkness, whatever the impediments, whatever the doubts and fears, when you get a clear view of Christ and him crucified in the gospel as all your salvation and all your desire, you cannot but leap for joy in your heart. The gospel brings joy. There is joy and peace only in the way of believing. Spiritual joy comes from believing the glad tidings of Christ. Looking away from ourselves, looking away to Christ in the gospel, taking all your sins to the throne of grace, that Christ would wash, that they would be washed away, that your soul would be washed in his precious blood. If you get a view of that, if you get a sense of that in your soul, dear friend, you cannot but leap for joy. It may not be accompanied by great outward experiences of joy and meltings. We would love to have that. But it gives joy and peace to the soul when the soul rests in Christ. O thou, my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. And when you feel so lame and so unable to take the steps in the way of obedience and self-denial and duty in the way of holiness, in the way of righteousness, in the way of parting from sin, in the way of going against the inclinations of the flesh and the temptations of the devil and the ways of the world, and you cannot do it in your own strength. But grace comes and you get a view of Christ crucified, and you get a view of his faithfulness and his promises, and you get a view of the all-sufficiency of his grace, then, dear friend, you're like the man we read of in Acts chapter 3, who was begging at the temple. You're begging for grace. You're begging for renewed strength. You're begging for the light of his countenance to be lifted upon you once more. Ah, what happens? You leap up. When he was healed of his lameness by the apostles, he leapt up, rejoicing, praising God. Spiritual joy, the most wonderful and blessed effect of believing in Christ. We would like a sense of love. We would like a sense of peace. We would like a sense of joy. We would like a sense of hope in our souls. We would like desires to be strengthened for Christ. We would like desires for holiness to be established. We'll only get them, friend, in the exercise of faith, going out to Christ in the promise. That's what brings joy to the soul. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn doth joy arise. When you think of John in his subsequent career, his joy was eclipsed. He was faithful unto death. His faithfulness to God's law cost him his head, literally. And all these long months he was lying in that castle dungeon in Herod's palace, how he was troubled, how he was lonely, how he must have had many doubts and fears in his soul. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? But the Lord never left him. And when the child of grace cannot feel joy, and cannot leap, and cannot walk in the way that they would desire to go with joy, remember, dear friend, that it is more important to be faithful than to be filled with feelings. It's more important to stay and settle your soul upon the word of God alone. And joy filled John the Baptist's soul as soon as his soul entered glory. That's a joy that shall never end. That's the joy that God's people, it will have forever. But it must begin by believing in Christ here. It was the regenerate soul of John that leapt. And we need the new birth. We need to be born again of the Spirit if we're ever to know any of these things. We need the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Without that, dear friend, all joy is deceitful. All joy will lead to sorrow. But all the sorrows of God's people will be turned into joy. Now, how did Elizabeth respond? How did she respond to the glad tidings, to the great announcement that Christ was coming into the world? She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ gives the Holy Spirit. This was before the day of Pentecost, as we know, many years before. But where Christ is, the Holy Spirit will be. And she received a great measure of the Holy Spirit, and that gave her joy and praise. Just as her child was rejoicing, so the mother was rejoicing. Elizabeth was rejoicing with her cousin Mary, who joyed in God her Saviour. She spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And you see there from these words that she had faith in Christ. Mary had, as far as we can see, Mary had not told her of what had taken place. There was no communication of knowledge to Elizabeth by Mary, but she would receive it by the Holy Spirit teaching her. As soon as she saw Mary, and as soon as Mary saluted her, there was this spiritual praising of God because she believed in what was told her from heaven. She didn't need Mary to tell her. How wonderful then, an old Christian being revived and being filled with the Spirit. You have a young believer in Mary, and you have an old believer in Elizabeth, and they're both rejoicing in Christ. That is a very precious thing. The mother of my Lord. That's what she says of Mary. She's trusting in Christ, my Lord and my God, as Thomas said later on, when Christ in his glory was revealed to him as his Savior, as his risen Savior. Here he is, here's the incarnate Savior. And faith is laying hold of him, even when it cannot see him. She couldn't see Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but she believed in him. And that is true of faith, dear friend, when you cannot see him, when you cannot behold him. We cannot see him physically, and nor at times can we see him spiritually. And the believer in darkness, having fears and doubts, walking in darkness and having no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God, whom having not seen ye love, and rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The believer is to trust the Lord even when he cannot see him, when he cannot find him, when he cannot perceive him. That's what Elizabeth was doing here. She believed. Blessed is she that believes, she says to Mary, and she's joining it in that faith. The mother of my Lord. And you see her humility also, that this should come to me. It's a very wonderful thing when someone of the Lord's people comes to your home and has Christ in their conversation and has Christ in their everything they're doing, and they're bringing something of Christ with them. Their talk is of Christ. Their way is of Christ. Their prayer, everything. They're bringing something of Christ with them into the home. That's the way we should desire to be when we come among each other, dear friends. And you notice what the older Christian does, the older believer. She encourages the younger. Verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. To strengthen and encourage Mary, to strengthen her faith, to encourage her. She had proven over many years the faithfulness of the Lord. She had been visited herself in the most marvelous manner when she thought it was all over for her from ever having a child. And look how the Lord so wonderfully dealt with her. And she could say from her experience, the Lord is worthy to be trusted. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Older Christians who have proven the faithfulness of the Lord, you'll be showing that in your speech, in your behavior, in your encouragement of the younger. What Elizabeth was doing to Mary, it was of great encouragement to her. The Lord would perform. There will be a performance of those things. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If there's a good beginning, friend, whatever difficulties and darkness comes in the way, whatever sufferings, whatever trials, he will perform it until the end. She could prove that. Can you say that of yourself today? That great is his faithfulness, that he is worthy to be trusted. You wouldn't say anything of yourself. You wouldn't wish to commend yourself in any way. Great is our unfaithfulness. But you can say that great is his faithfulness. And so, do we not learn this from Elizabeth? That nothing is impossible with the Lord. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. Gabriel told that to Mary. If God be for us, who can be against us? Is anything too hard for the Lord? He told Abraham. Whatever troubles, whatever insurmountable objects there are in your way to heaven, child of God, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Ah, dear friend, what about you? Under the gospel all your life, and you're nearer hell than you ever were. Do you have serious thoughts about your soul? Are you truly seeking Christ or are you not? Is the devil saying to you it's too hard? You'll never get into the kingdom of grace, that you'll never find Christ. Christ will never be formed in you, the hope of glory, that you're going to remain fruitless, you're going to remain lifeless all your days, and the blackness of darkness forever, hell enlargeth its mouth for you. Is that what's ringing in your soul, dear friend? Well, you remember these words of encouragement. Sinner under the gospel, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Yes, it is impossible for flesh and blood. You cannot enter the kingdom of God in your own strength, on your own merit, by your own understanding. That's impossible. But it's not impossible for the Lord to save a soul in sin that lies. It's not impossible for the Lord. Does it not tell us here? His mercy is from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. The right hand and the mighty hand of the Lord doeth ever valiantly. He can do beyond all that we can ask or think. He can save the soul to the very uttermost that comes to God through him. For the great question, our response to these things. What's your response to the great announcement, dear friend, of Christ who has come into the world? Christ has done the work. He has finished the work that was given him to do. Christ died and rose again. Christ ascended most gloriously on high and now is on the right hand of the throne of God, ever living to make intercession. He has all power in heaven and in earth, and he comes to you in the gospel. He comes to your soul, friend. He's nearer to your soul when the gospel is preached to you than even in the proximity of these two women when they met each other and their children in the womb were physically. Christ is nearer to your soul through his Holy Spirit striving. The word is in your mouth, it is even in your heart. You can't escape the force of the word of God. And therefore we say to you, will you come to Christ? He comes to you in the gospel. What more could he do for his vineyard than that he has done for it? The day of salvation is yours. The opportunity of salvation is still yours. Christ is inviting you to come, but all things are now ready. Will you harden your heart and stay away? Will you keep Christ at a distance and put him far from you every time you despise and reject him through unbelief? Oh, dangerous, fearful, perilous course. If you continue in that way, young or old, a time will come where Christ will put you far, far from his presence, into the blackness of darkness, into the outer darkness forever. We warn you, dear friend, the danger of despising and rejecting Christ when he comes near, young sinner, will you hear me today? When he comes near to you in the gospel, harden not your heart, dear older friend. Will you not follow the example that is set before us here? And put your hope and confidence in the one who came in God's great name to save. That's the great matter. Christ has come. Will you come to him? May he bless his word to us. O Lord, do thou bless thine own word. Be very gracious to every precious soul connected with us. Even a child in the womb at this time, connected with the congregation, thou wouldst take care of that child and bless the parents. And remember all the parents and all the families connected with us. Oh, that thou wouldst raise up a seed to do thee service, that sinners would come to thee. Thou wouldst come, and that thou art coming in the gospel. Oh, make us willing in a day of thy power to come to thee. For he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Be pleased, O Lord, to give us that willingness. Open our hearts to receive Christ as all our salvation and all our desire. Enable us to keep thy day holy. Give help in speaking in both parts of the congregation. May we seek to worship thee and serve thee all our days, and take us to our homes in safety, and pardon all our sins. Bless thy truth, and all we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.